Let's turn back in our Bibles to Jude again, the book of Jude in your Bibles. When God inspired Jude to record this message, it was a difficult time for Christianity. There was a lot of suffering amongst those who named the name of Jesus Christ. And there were a lot of disappointments. It had been about 60 years since Jesus Christ had been crucified and rose from the grave. Missionaries had gone out. Churches had been planted. The message of Jesus Christ was spreading across the world. And some of those who embraced Christ early on began to change their belief structure about who Christ was. We call it apostasy. That's the technical term. Apostasy is when someone embraces something, then they fall away from it. That's what the word apostasy means, to fall away. I've fallen away from what I believed about Jesus Christ. And I no longer believe He's the Savior. I no longer have allegiance to Him, and I've fallen away from Him. That's apostasy. And apostasy was having some real inroads into the broader Christian world. And so the book of Jude was written to believers who were struggling, watching other people apostatize from the faith or fall away from the faith, give up on the faith. And so Jude was written to remind them to remember. And the theme of remembrance or memory became a very important part of the message of the book of Jude to the Christians of that generation. We live in a day today where a lot of strange things happen under the name of Christianity. Christianity has changed so much in my lifetime. I am appalled at many of the changes. I was sharing with a group of folks who are taking the Discovering Church membership class this morning. I just sharing some of the things that anchor us and hold us from drifting with cultural Christianity. And I'm appalled at some of the things that are happening in apostasy. And so Jude was written to help Christians who were struggling living in that environment, not much different from our environment today. We live in a day where some disappointing things happen. And older preachers, I've been in pastoral ministry for between 40 and 45 years. Older preachers grow weary and give up. I remember a preacher who grew weary of the onslaught of temptation. He was a well-known preacher from Canada, preached across America in conferences. And he grew weary of the onslaught of temptation, and his moral life collapsed. And he carried on for a period of time under the guise of everything was fine. Pastored his church, had his family, preached all over Canada and the United States, until he got to the point where he couldn't take the hypocrisy, the duplicity, and the fear of what would happen when his wife and his church family discovered what was really going on in his life. And so he methodically committed suicide. He couldn't face the hypocrisy of his life. I know of another preacher, friend of mine, who had a daughter that grew up. He started a church, Christian school. His daughter grew up in the ministry, grew up in the Christian school, grew up in the church, grew up in the family, got married, had children, only to discover that the pastor that his daughter married had children born from multiple women. And here a pastor of my age who planted a church, started a Christian school, lived his whole life developing, seeing people get saved, developing people, sending out missionaries, church planters, and the tragedy that struck in the life of his son-in-law that turned his life upside down. Why do I say that? I have to say there are disappointments and struggles in Christianity. And Jude wrote to a generation of Christians who were struggling. How do you make sense of it? How do you keep on in the face of apostasy? How do you go on? Discouragement? No, I sing because I'm happy. Because Jesus Christ has enabled me to have joy in spite of all the struggles. Now, the struggles are real. Christianity isn't pie in the sky. That lady in the picture behind me, drying her eyes, has real pain. And the struggles that she is enduring are real struggles. Because I will assume her husband gave his life for people whose lives were turned upside down because of corruption and despotism and slavery and all kinds of problems. And he was willing to give his life to try to bring freedom and liberty to somebody that he didn't even know. And she's drying her tears because the sacrifice that she made and the sacrifice that her husband made were real sacrifices with real pain and real suffering. And yet that sacrifice produced something that caused people to laugh and smile and celebrate and joy. I just chatted with a lady here in the back of our auditorium this morning who was 7 years old during the war in the Philippines. She still remembers. And she looked at me just a moment ago and she said, "Thank God for America. Thank God for America. For Americans who paid the ultimate price for people they didn't even know. So that this lady could be here in this service today, happy that she's not a slave to a despot in some country, but she's free." Liberty is great. Freedom is wonderful, but it's so costly. It's so costly to get it. It's so costly to keep it. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, it was so costly. But it produces such joy. And we can sing because we're happy. We can sing because our sins have been washed away and we're free. Like a bird flying through the sky. I was picturing a sparrow flying through the sky as Hannah was singing. I was thinking about liberty, freedom. I'm free. I'm not in a cage. I'm not a slave. I'm free. Not only as an American am I free politically, but as a Christian, I'm free spiritually for all of eternity. Satan will never destroy me. I'm free because Jesus paid the ultimate price of bringing freedom to me. Freedom is costly to acquire. Freedom is costly to maintain. We have lived with that as a country now for a long time. The cost of maintaining, keeping freedom. Jude was writing to Christians who were free and yet they were struggling to maintain freedom in their theology, in their doctrine, in their relationship with God. In light of the encroaching apostasy that was taking the soul out of Christianity in the first century. So Jude wrote this little letter. It's a little letter challenging people to fight for the truth. He said, "I'd like to write you a nice little letter about salvation. Something we all have in common. We all agree on. Jesus loves you. God loves you. Jesus died for you. Jesus rose from the grave. I could write you a nice little letter on things we all hold in common." But he said, "I had pressure exerted upon me by God to write about something else." He said it in verse number 3. He said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful." That word "needful" means pressure. It means it's something, a pressure that's put on something that intensifies. He said it was needful. I was pressured. I had to write to you to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. He said, Christianity is going to change, but truth doesn't change. And I just feel a pressure. I've got to write to you and encourage you to fight for the truth which was once for all delivered to the saints. Because in that day of apostasy, a lot of people were denying the faith. And it was discouraging to Christians who were not denying the faith. And so at the end of this letter about apostasy, describing apostasy, where it comes from, why it happens, and what it's like, he comes to the end of it, and he comes to his wrap up to his little short chapter, and he says, but beloved, and then he goes through a checklist. You know, I've never been a pilot. I've never piloted an airplane, but I understand when a pilot slides in the cockpit behind the instrument panel, he has a checklist. He has to go through a checklist of checking this. Got to go through the checklist. Well, Jude gave three checklist points to check in your own heart to make sure you do not become influenced by the apostasy that's eating the soul out of Christianity in your generation. So he said, here's the checklist. Checklist or checkpoint number one, if you want to call it that, is given to us in verse number 17. But beloved, remember. The second is given in verse number 21. Keep yourselves. And the third one is given in verse number 22 and 23. He said, save others. So here's the checkpoints. Remember, that's Memorial Day. Keep yourselves. Put on your own oxygen mask first. You can't help the person beside you if you're gasping for breath. Put yours on first, then help the person beside you. Keep yourselves. And then save others as you walk through life. The checklist point to help us to maintain strength in our heart, in our attitude, in our life, in days of apostasy. You know, Memorial Day, all the way through the Bible, and in our American culture, and other cultures as well, this idea of memorializing something so that we never forget the lesson learned is an important part of life. We read it all through the Bible. And Memorial Day, I generally preach, last year I preached on Joshua 4. I preached on different passages that have the word remember, or have the word having to do with a memorial. And throughout the Bible, God set up things that would help us year by year to remember something that is critical in our lives. Parents do this. Psalm 78 talks about teaching over and over again truths to our family so they'll never forget important things. Our nation, the fact we have a Memorial Day, a Veterans Day, a 4th of July, the fact that we have patriotic holidays is a biblical practice. It's a practice of memorializing something important so future generations will never forget. In a couple of weeks, we're going to be looking on Sunday night at the book of Esther in our Route 66 series. And the book of Esther is about an amazing history story in Israel's history where a foreign despot tried to annihilate the entire Jewish race. And God miraculously delivered them. This was 2,500 years ago. And to this day, every year, Jewish people all over the world celebrate Purim. And it goes all the way back to the book of Esther. And they celebrate it every year to remind their children that God didn't let a despot annihilate our race, our people group. Memory, memorializing, anchoring something down and then repeating it year by year by year by year is critically important in our lives. And it was critically important to these Christians at this generation. But beloved, remember. Here's the first checklist. Check your attitude. Don't allow discouragement. Check your attitude. Don't allow discouragement. Jude said to the believers who were discouraged, he said, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that this would come. In other words, Jude says, hey, here's checkpoint number one. Remember what Jesus Christ told you. He said this was going to happen. Remember what the apostles preached They said this was going to happen. They said there would be a falling away from true Christianity. They said that some would reject true Christianity. So don't be surprised. Don't lose heart. Don't lose faith that it's this horrible thing is happening around you. Remember that God told us it was going to be this way. Jesus Christ and the apostles have said that there would be mockers in the last day. There'll be people that will mock Christianity. There'll be people who will make fun of Christian people. I mean, this was written 2,000 years ago to a generation that was experiencing it in their lives. It's happening all over again. Deja vu. It's happening all over again today. There are people today who mock Christianity. When we stand for the simple, plain truths of the Word of God, there are those who don't know God, who don't know their Bible, who mock Christian people, call us old-fashioned. You actually base your life on a book written 2,000 years ago? What a fool you are. And they mock Christian people because of our belief in something that the Bible teaches that is out of sync with where culture has come in our Western civilization. And so Jesus and the apostles said that there are going to be mockers that are going to mock you and who should walk after their own ungodly lust. They'll have their own desires to do things that are not like God. See, they're ungodly. They're not like God. So they have lusts and desires and plans and purposes that don't intersect or match up with God's thoughts and God's plans and God's desires. And so these ungodly people are going to mock Christian people. We were told it was going to be like this. They're going to separate themselves. They're the separatists who separate themselves from God. They are sensual. They're all about feelings and what they want in this world, the appetites of the human flesh, the sensualness of life. And they have not the Spirit. They don't have the Holy Spirit living inside of them to convict them, to draw them, to teach them, to mold them. And so there are unsaved people and they mock Christianity. He told us it was going to be this way. This is really helpful to me. To know that nothing that is happening is a surprise. We were told it was going to be like this. And so remember that we were forewarned. That helps your attitude. That helps you not to be discouraged when hard things happen. Because you know that God knew ahead of time. Here's the second checklist. In verse number, and look at this carefully in your Bibles. Look at this carefully. Verses 20 to verse and 21. You'll see the word building. Do you see the word building? But ye beloved, building. Then a little bit later on, see the word praying. And then in verse number 21, see the word looking. Now, what do all three of those words have in common? They all end in ing, right? Building, praying, looking. Those are participial phrases modifying the main thought. What is the main thought? The main thought is in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. That's the second checklist. Check your attitude. Remember, Jesus said it was going to be this way. Checkpoint number two. Check your moorings. Make sure you don't drift with the culture. Make sure your boat is securely tied to the dock of the Word of God. Because you can't help others if you don't help yourself. If you don't make sure you still believe in Jesus Christ, you still believe in the Bible, you can't help others around you who don't believe in Jesus Christ or don't believe in the Bible. Keep yourselves. And so the second is keep yourselves in the love of Jesus Christ. God loves everybody. God loves tall people and short people, beautiful people and ugly people, bad people and good people, red and the yellow and the black and the white. They're all precious in His sight. He loves everybody. Keep yourselves in that vein of the love of God for people, the love of God for you, the love of God for those you love. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, how do you do that? Well, he gives us three statements: building, praying, and looking. He says in verse number 20, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. I put a little verse reference there under this point. It's number one under check your moorings. It's edification. It's the edifying of your own life. It's building up your own life, edifying your own life, making sure you're growing, making sure you're developing, making sure you're spiritual, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Acts 20:32 uses almost the exact same phraseology, but adds something that's not added in Jude. It adds the Bible. Building up yourselves. How do you build up yourselves? You build up yourself by staying in the Word of God. If you're not in the Word of God, you're not building up yourself in your faith. And therefore, you can't be a help to anybody else in this world of apostasy. So what do? You build up yourselves. You make sure you keep studying the Bible and you stay close to God. You edify yourself. But there's a second ing, praying. How do I keep myself? I make sure my prayer life is current. Praying in the Holy Ghost. My prayer life. How do I keep myself? I keep myself by staying in the Word of God. I keep myself by praying under the direction and instruction and development of the Holy Spirit as He leads and guides and molds and shapes and grows me. I make sure that my prayer life is right with God. And then what's the third ing? The first is edification. The second is supplication, praying, supplicating God. And then the third was in verse number 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That's the anticipation. Looking for Jesus Christ. Looking for the future. Looking for what's coming down the road. You know, this is as bad as it's ever going to get for Christians. It's as bad as it's ever going to be. It's going to be better and better and better and better throughout all of eternity. And I'm looking forward to that. I'm anticipating that. Titus 2 and 1 Thessalonians 4, both talking about the soon coming of Jesus Christ, when He catches us to be with Him, and we're to look for that. We anticipate that. We're hoping for that. We're anticipating that. That has a remarkable impact on my current status of my heart in the love of Christ, when I am constantly looking for the coming, anticipating the coming of Jesus Christ. So, what's the checklist? In days of apostasy, it starts with Memorial Day. It starts with the concept of remembering, of memorializing, of thinking back to what Jesus said was going to happen, back to what the apostles said was going to happen, and realize that this is nothing strange. This is nothing abnormal. This I was foretold this was going to be that way. That helps me with my attitude. Then I keep myself in the love of God. By staying in my Bible, by developing my prayer life, by anticipating today could be the day. We're anticipating Jesus is coming. That's how I keep myself. That impacts the way I live my life. When I am in the Word, on my knees, and looking up, those help me keep myself in the love of Christ. And then here's the final checkpoint. Checkpoint number one, Memorial Day. Check your attitude. Remember. Checkpoint number two. Look at your own. Look in the mirror. Look at yourself. And keep yourself in the love of God. Checklist point number three. Check your friends. Check your friends. Reach them with the gospel. Verse number 22 gives us the third checklist point. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Jude said, as you go through life, easily discouraged by the condition of apostasy in our world, rather than being discouraged by the condition of the way things are, remember, we were told it was going to be this way. Look in the mirror, check yourself, make sure you stay close to God. And as you go through life, try to take some people to heaven with you. Try to take some people to heaven with you. Check your friends. Do they know God? Do they know what the Bible teaches about heaven and hell? About the wonder of being saved? Now, there are two hooks that this particular fishermen threw in the water. One hook was called compassion, and one hook was called fear. And that's because everyone's different. Some people, when they realize how much God loves them, that God loves them so much that He did what the gospel story tells us, that they are overwhelmed by someone who would love them that much. And they're drawn to a God of love like that. Of some have compassion. That makes a difference in some people's lives when they realize that God loves them so much that He was willing to die for them. You know, for someone from Puerto Rico and someone from the Philippines to know that American families love people they didn't know so much that they were willing to die that they might have freedom. That creates something in the heart of a Puerto Rican and the heart of a Filipino that says, thank God for America. And you know, when an unsaved person who's on their way to hell because they're sinners, they're rebellious against God, their Creator, and they find out how much God loves them. God's not a stern, mean God just looking for an opportunity to slap them down. God is a compassionate, loving father figure who was willing to suffer and die. The loss of His own Son, and His Son suffer and die, the loss of His own life, in order to pay the penalty for their sin, for their rebellion, for every time they sin, every sin they commit is another stripe on Jesus' back. Jesus died for their sins. Jesus intercepted the judgment of God directed at them. And Jesus stepped in and intercepted that judgment and suffered that judgment willingly so that you could be forgiven. And someone hears and realizes how much God loves them. And that compassion, that love so captivates the heart that they're drawn to that kind of a God to save them from their sin and give them eternal life. There's other people that doesn't move at all. Thank you for dying for me, but okay. Thank you, America, for sending your sons to die on our shores. You can go home now. Leave us to our own selves. And they're not moved by that compassion. So there's another hook that the fisherman throws in the water. It's called the hook of fear. Verse number 23 says, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. And so some people, you've got to try to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ from the vantage point of you're going to hell. You will be in hell one day. You will suffer in hell for eternity. Because you have rebelled against your Creator and you've spurned His love that sent His Son to Calvary. And you will suffer for all of eternity. And that resonates. And so the Bible says that some people, you'll be able to get to come to heaven with you by telling them about God's love. And other people, you'll be able to get them to come along with you by telling them about the horrors of God's judgment, of some with compassion and others save with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. The bottom line is, the way you live a victorious life in a world of compromise and apostasy, you remember Jesus told us this was going to happen. You look in the mirror and make sure you stay in your Bible and on your knees and looking for Jesus to come any moment. And you try to take some people with you on your way to heaven. That's good advice. You know that? That's good advice. It starts with the theme of Memorial Day. And by the way, after you've checked off your checklist, verse number 24 says that you still need God. Even with those checklist things in place, you still need God every day. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling. I'm glad I'm not holding on and keeping myself from falling. I'm glad I'm not in danger of losing my salvation, letting go of God's hand and being lost. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. Can you believe it? He's got a lot of work to do yet, but one day He's going to present me faultless. My wife can't believe that. not a problem, not a fault, not a sin. Nothing wrong with me. I'm going to be totally perfect. The Holy Spirit's still working overtime to make that happen. And it won't be completed till I step on to heaven's shore into the presence of my Heavenly Father. But the one who is able to keep me from falling and to present me faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to Him and to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. I need God every day because He's able to keep me from falling. One day, He's going to welcome me to my eternal home. Strange world we live in. But don't let the difficulties of a strange world to rob you. Why is my heart discouraged? Why should my heart be troubled? Why? Why should the shadow come? Why? Why? He told us it was going to happen. I can keep myself. I can take someone with me. And at the end of the day, He's the one that's going to keep me from messing up.